All right, turn with me back to Psalm 119, verse 97. This is a verse that I thought would be a great introductory verse to what we're looking at today as we continue our study in 2 Timothy chapter 4, coming down to really the conclusion, not only of the book, but the end of Paul's life. And when you see this, there's a number of different instructions that Paul has given to Timothy, but really what I think sums up what we're going to see today is found in Psalm 119, verse 97. It says this, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Obviously, this is a psalm of David, and really this whole psalm talks about his love that he has for the Word of God. And that's what we see with Paul as we come down through this passage today. He really has a love for the Word of God, and we'll see that contrasted by a guy named Demas who forsakes Paul because he loves this present world. And so really, as we look at verses 9 to 13 today, that really is the ultimate thing that we're going to see, is the love that we need to have for the Word of God as opposed to the things of this world. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what the Lord wants us to see today out of this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your Word. I simply pray that you help me to again communicate clearly and effectively the things that you've laid on my heart in this last week in looking at this passage. Lord, that we understand as Christians that we have a choice really every day to whether we're going to love your Word and be able to continue to grow and be able to be involved in ministry, or we can choose to be sidetracked by the things of this world. Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds and that we, again, reflect upon these things and apply them to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. We'll see our first point in just dealing with diligence. It says this, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." This is obviously Paul, again, talking to Timothy, and he wants him to be able to leave where he's pastoring in Ephesus to be able to come to him because he's got some things that he wants for Timothy to be able to do. But he says to do diligence to come unto him. Now, this is not the only time that we see this. Actually, we'll see it again when we get down to verse 21 of the same chapter. If you look down in 2 Timothy 4:21, it says this, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And of course, the verse goes on with some instructions there. But you see that where Paul is urging Timothy to be able to get to him quickly, because obviously, not only because, as we'll see, it's wintertime coming, and obviously wintertime is harder to travel, but as well, we know it's the end of Paul's life. He knows that he is going to be beheaded by Nero. He's going to be put to death. So he doesn't have that much longer to live. So it's very urgent that Timothy will get to Paul. We saw the same thing when we covered Titus earlier this year. Just review real quick, Titus chapter 3, down in verse 12 and 13, it says this, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." So now, Paul is not in prison at this time when he's talking to Titus, but as we remember that he wanted Titus to come to him again, had some need for him to be there as he was going to winter in Nicopolis, but again, to be diligent in getting there. And as we talked about at that time, it wasn't easy to go from Crete all the way to Nicopolis off of Greece. So it would take some work to be able to get there, but it's like, be diligent in doing that. We saw the same thing for his Onesiphorus being diligent, seeking Paul out when he was in Rome. If we go back and just review, really, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we look down in verse 16 and 17, it says this, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me." Now, again, the things that in these verses that we're looking at are very historical applications, all right? First, Paul talking to Titus to be able to come to him. Obviously, Timothy to be able to diligently come to him. And even Onesiphorus, as we've already covered in chapter 1, to diligently come to him. That's historically what's going on. But again, remember, the Word of God is there's three applications of Scripture. There's the historical application, there's the doctrinal, and the devotional. And so when we look at this, it's not just a matter of historically understanding that Paul wants Titus or, again, Timothy to be able to diligently come to him. We're talking about the doctrine that is given to Paul through the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's what we're going to be held accountable for. It's our vision for this year. I'm talking about having sound doctrine and sound speech. It's a matter of when we're talking about diligently coming unto Paul, is dealing with the doctrine that is given to us through Paul. And this is something in today's Christianity that is often neglected or not even understood. We just kind of put all the Bible together and pick and choose what we want to believe. But it's a matter of this doctrine that is given specifically to us, to the Gentiles, or to the body of Christ, and the Apostle Paul is a Gentile for the body of Christ. And so the doctrine that God gives us through Paul is what we diligently need to seek. That we, on a daily basis, that we're spending time in the Word of God understanding the doctrine that we're going to be held accountable to. Now, this is important, especially as we go into verse 10, because we start seeing a contrast by this guy named Demas. Let's look at it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 10, it says this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, again, Paul's not talking against Crescens, which is the only time he's mentioned in Scripture here, or even Titus. Obviously, we study Titus. But the point is talking about, really, Demas in this verse. As we talk about diligently seeking Paul and coming to him or understanding the doctrine, really, that's how we can apply that in a devotional sense, as well as really a doctrinal sense for us, we see where Demas is a contrast to that, because what? As it says in verse 10, he forsakes. "For Demas has forsaken me." Now, Demas was somebody that worked with Paul in ministry. We see that in a couple of places in Scripture. Matter of fact, why don't you turn with me real quick back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, down in verse 14. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, it simply says this, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." It's part of this greeting as he ends this letter to the Colossians. And so we see Luke, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, the beloved physician, but it says Demas. So he's obviously he has a relationship with Paul. He's working with him in ministry. Another reference that's even clearer as far as ministry is concerned is the book of Philemon. It's a book that we studied at the end of last year. But look at Philemon down in verse 24. It says, "Marcus," again, somebody we'll talk about here in a second, "Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas," Luke again, it says, "my fellow laborers." So Paul considered Demas somebody who was a fellow laborer in the gospel with him. But now he comes to the place at the end of Paul's life that he forsakes Paul. Why? Loving this present world. Instead of continuing to invest in his relationship with the Lord and invest in eternity, he's investing in the things of this world, this present world, which is not going to last. And it's too often there's too many Christians that are Demases in the world today to where they forget about their walk and relationship with the Lord and because they love the things that this world has to offer. Now, in the book of 1 John, it talks about what the world is all about. Why don't you turn with me real quickly to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look down in verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see, all this world is dealing with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The things that are in this world are not, again, loving those things, is not having the love of the Father. Now, there's some doctrinal differences here as we're talking about doctrine as to the as far as the gospel of the kingdom is concerned as opposed to the gospel of grace. But still, it's the same understanding, really, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and looking at Eve, because those are the same three things that caused her to eat the forbidden fruit. Lust of the eyes, and again, an understanding that it was one to make wise, and again, it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was those same three things. And again, it's those same three things that a lot of Christians, that again, they succumb to the things that of the world as opposed to the love and relationship with the Lord through the Word of God. That was Demas. And it's interesting that he, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that he departs unto Thessalonica. If you know anything about the church that was in Thessalonica, that was a church that they were doing what is right. They were growing in their walk and relationship with the Lord. They were communicating the truth of the Word of God. And Demas goes there. I don't even say that he goes to that church specifically. He goes to that city. But yet, he's in a place to where he could have turned around, potentially. He could have gotten his heart right. I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't preserve that. But as we see here, instead of, again, cleaving unto the things of the Word of God, cleaving unto the doctrine that was given to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul, he forsakes it for the love of this present world. Hopefully that is not something that is the case with us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and continue on. Verse 9, again, we deal with diligence and understanding, being diligently, being able to come to Paul. again, understanding in a sense of a devotional as well as doctrinal sense, that dealing with the Word of God given to us, that we need to be diligent in seeking those things out and applying them to our life. And then in verse 10, we see where Demas forsakes that. He forsakes Paul because of loving this present world. And he goes on and says, in part of the Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia. Again, this is the only time Crescens is mentioned in Scripture, so we don't know anything else about him. But he's in the province of Galatia. And obviously we have a book of Galatians, and we understand where they were at. But then it says Titus unto Dalmatia. And again, Titus is one of those people that ministered with Paul. And again, we have the book of Titus, which we studied earlier. Now let's move on to verse 11, because really, verses 10, 11, and 12, we really look at not just Demas, but also I call people that are dependable. People that Paul was able to depend on as far as continuing in ministry. And notice what it says this, starting in verse 11, only Luke is with me. I'm going to stop there for right now. Only Luke is with me. Remember, as I said earlier, this is at the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He knows that Nero is going to put him to death soon. And all the people that Paul undoubtedly ministered to and with and so on, the only one that is with them at this present time is Luke. Somebody who, again, traveled with Paul. He's one of his companions in dealing with ministry. Obviously, this is the same Luke that writes the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. And it's Acts that I want you to actually go to right now, because you see where, again, Luke is always traveling with Paul. He's that beloved physician that we read about a little bit earlier. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 16 in verse 10. As you make your way there, this is the context a little bit, is this Paul on his second missionary journey, and he's getting ready to go to Philippi. And God gives him a vision of this, because everywhere else that he wanted to go, the Holy Spirit did not open the door. It was shutting the door because he wanted Paul to go into Europe for the first time, the gospel going into Europe. But I just want you to notice, again, Luke being the author of Acts, it says this in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 10. It says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So again, Luke is one that the human author of this book, and you see he's including himself in this. He's traveling with Paul. He's a fellow laborer with Paul in the ministry. Now, as you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, again in verse 11, we see somebody else that's mentioned, and this is really a good story just in and of itself. It says, only Luke is with me. Remember, this is instructions that Paul is given to Timothy. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So one of the things that Timothy was charged to do by Paul was, as he's coming diligently to Paul in Rome, that he wanted Timothy to be able to get John Mark as well. John Mark. Now, this is somebody that, again, we see in Scripture and other places, and really going back to Acts again, and I want you to do that, go to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Again, this is where Paul, this is the first time that both Paul and Barnabas are doing this missionary journey. They're from the church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit of God separates them out to be able to go forth and preach the gospel of grace, and they take John Mark as their minister, somebody to help serve with them. Now, in Acts 13:13, it says this. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of significance in what's going on there, because the church that's at Jerusalem is under Peter, James, and John, and dealing with the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom. So not just a matter of just returning and going home to Jerusalem, it's a matter of dealing with not continuing in the gospel of grace that he is serving Paul with and serving the Lord with. And so he goes back, he leaves them. And what's significant about this is because in Acts chapter 15, when it came time for where Paul and Barnabas wanted to go again and really confirm the souls and dealing with the churches that they went to before, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul says, I don't want to take him. Let's pick that up, actually, in Acts chapter 15, starting down in verse 36. It says this, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so when you look at this, I mean, this is something that was, you can argue who was right and who was wrong at this point, but the contention was so sharp that they obviously went their separate ways. And Barnabas did take John Mark, and of course, as it read here, Paul takes Silas, being recommended. And you have two different trips or journeys or whatever that are happening. But here's the amazing thing about this. You know, we see this contention that was incredible, but yet, at the end of Paul's life, Paul is telling Timothy, when you come to me, make sure you bring John Mark, or Mark. He is profitable unto me for the ministry. So obviously, John Mark proved himself again with Barnabas. And obviously, Paul recognized that. I mean, we don't have all the details. We don't have that preserved for us. But it's incredible to think at the end of Paul's life, it says, hey, Timothy, make sure when you come diligently, but make sure you bring John Mark. He is profitable for me from the ministry. Now, this is incredible. Because one of the things, that's great about this, because I don't know where everyone is at right now. Here, or who's listening to this message, you know, via the internet, whatever the case, I don't know spiritually where you're at necessarily. And hopefully you're not like a demon, like we talked about, that you are forsaking the truth of the Word of God because you love this present world. But you might fall in the category of being a John Mark, to where, you know, you started out and you're growing in your walk with the Lord, and all of a sudden something happens and you walk away from it. You're not involved in ministry. But then something happens. So you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you get convicted, and you know what? It's like, I need to get back right with the right relationship and a right walk with God. You can be like John Mark. Just because maybe you're in a situation now where you're not serving the Lord like you need to, you're not in the Word of God like you need to, it doesn't mean that it's all over and done. As long as you're still breathing, you have the opportunity to get your heart right with the Word of God and be able to continue on with the course that God has laid out for you. It's like we talked about just last week, where we see where Paul is in a position that he fought a good fight, he finished his course, he kept the faith. And it's like, just because you stumble, just because you fall, as long as you're breathing, doesn't mean that you can't get back up. Get back up. Be like a John Mark, to where you're going to be profitable for ministry in somebody's life. So God can use you to get the greatest glory, to continue that course and be able to come to the end of your life like Paul, understanding that you've finished the work that God has given you to do. Don't be like a Demas. Hopefully you can be like the Apostle Paul. Hopefully you can be like, as we see with Timothy, that's doing what's right. And some others that we're getting ready to deal with here. But you can even be like a John Mark, where maybe you step away for a while. Maybe there's something that happened in your life, or whatever. Get it right with the Word of God. Get it right with Him. And then you too can be profitable for the ministry. Let's continue on. All right, and then we see verse 12. He mentions another guy that we've already seen, but Tychicus. It says in verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. That was important. Because remember, Timothy is a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And if Paul is asking Timothy to diligently come unto him and Rome, he wants to make sure that still there's a leader there in Ephesus to continue the work that's being done there. So he sends Tychicus. And this is not the first time we see that happen. We see that in the book of Titus, where Paul uses Tychicus in that standpoint, to where he's able to, again, send Tychicus to be able to help deal with ministry. Like I said, you see that maybe, and we've already read it in Titus, where he was either going to send Tychicus or somebody else, but you see him used that way a number of times in Scripture. I just want you to go over to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 4, and you see in verses 7 and 8 where Paul is going to send Tychicus to the Colossians for the very purpose of understanding where they're at spiritually, and so that Tychicus can communicate to them how everything is going with Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 7 and 8, it says this. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. You see the same thing in the book of Ephesians, where, again, Paul sends Tychicus to the Ephesians for the exact same purpose, understand spiritually how they are doing. Again, as we look at this point, going back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's like you got Demas, but then you have the dependables, those that Paul can depend on and continue on in dealing with ministry. Again, it's Tychicus, it's Luke, and we see again John Mark. I call him the comeback kid. All in a contrast to a guy named Demas, who again forsakes Paul. So he's able, why? Because he loves this present world. We do not want to be like that. Now, let's move on. We've seen verse 9, diligence, as far as Paul telling Timothy to be diligent to come unto him. We've seen in verses 12 or 10 through 12, really a contrast between Demas, who loves this present world, as opposed to the ones that Paul's able to depend on, as far as Tychicus, Lucas, Titus, Crescens, I mean, all these ones that are listed here. But now let's pick up this last point in verse 13 and look at Paul's desires, which again is going to link us back to the love of the Word of God. Now, let's read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And when you look at this, it's like, you really, in verse 13, you have what is a physical need that he's asking for, desire, but this overriding desire is really that of the Word of God. When he talks about bring the books, but especially the parchments, he's talking about parchments, or the Old Testament. He's talking about the Word of God, as well as the books, the letters. Even at the end of his life. Remember, this is Paul that, as we've already looked at last week, he fought a good fight. He finished his course. That means the things that God wanted him to do, he has completed it, and he's kept the faith. But he's still living at this point. That doesn't mean he just stopped doing everything. Even though he knows that he's going to get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with that crown of righteousness, he still is not sitting in a jail cell and saying, "Well, yeah, I did everything. I know I'm going to get rewarded, so I'm done." No. He still has this love and this desire for the Word of God. Now, again, he talks about bring the cloak. You know, that cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring with you. So we're talking about a physical need. Remember, he's in jail. We've already looked at that winter time is coming down in verse 21. It says Timothy to be diligent because, you know, winter is on its way. So I'm sure it's something that he would like to have. Now, remember, Paul is somebody that he learned how to be, to have a lot or not to have a lot. Matter of fact, let's turn there real quickly to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. 13 is that verse that is popular among Christians about, "As far as I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." But let's look at the verses that come before that to really set the context. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So the context of dealing with that is whether you have a lot or you don't. It may be that situation in various different times of your life. You may be doing well, the bills are all paid, everything is good, the car is working, and so forth. And then in those times where the car's broke down, and you wonder how you're going to pay the next bill, and maybe you're kind of worried about what you're going to eat. Paul says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be with content." So even if somehow that Timothy wasn't able to get the cloak, we know from Philippians, which was the first time that Paul was in prison, that he has learned to be content. He would be able to deal with whatever the circumstance is. And we as Christians, we need to do the same. A lot of times we, you know, something goes wrong and then we have problems. It kind of reminds me, I was in Kansas City this past weekend for things I need to do karate-wise for the organization and so forth and so on. And when I got back, it's like my garage door didn't open. You know, talk about nice comfort. I like pulling my driveway. I got the, you know, my garage door open. I push the button, all of a sudden my garage is not going up. I push it again. Still not going up. And a third time. Maybe the third time we'll do it, because after all, that seems biblical. Still nothing. All right? And so I parked my car and get out, go into the house. Notice there's some different lights and things that are off, and check the circuit breaker, and there's a couple of breakers that have been tripped, and so I had to deal with that. And so I imagined, well, I mean, that's the same thing that happened with the garage. I was able to open Trisha's side, her garage, so I went in there, but some of the lights were not working. And of course, again, checked the circuit breaker, and then dealt with that, and everything was fine. But then when I get back in the house, you know, it's cold, and I like my nice fancy fireplace. I push a button, and my fireplace comes on. I don't have to worry about chopping any wood or anything like that. Push the button, guess what? My fireplace is not coming on. Now we got a problem. All right, I like being nice and warm, and I wasn't working. And so I don't. And obviously, I found out later that we have a storm, and I think lightning struck close to that. My internet wasn't working, cable wasn't working, TV was down. I mean, we're talking all these nice little comforts that we get used to. All of a sudden, I don't have them, and so things have to get fixed and taken care of, and so on. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. Learn means it's not an automatic thing. If you think about it, when we're born with, you know, the sinful flesh, and it's all about me. As soon as we come out, we're crying because our world is a little bit different. I need clothing. I need food. You know, then I need my diapers changed, so forth and so on. It's like we're always crying because we want something to feed us and take care of us. Paul says we have to learn to be content. It's not an innate, automatic thing. So Paul is content, no matter whether, again, if Timothy was able to get that cloak to him or not, we know from Philippians that he's able to be content, no matter the circumstance, understanding that Jesus Christ gives him the strength to do so. And it's the same thing that we need to understand and learn, that we can be content with the strength that Jesus gives us, no matter what our circumstance physically is. But again, as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, again, what's really important out of this is understanding his desire for the Word of God. Again, in reading verse 13, it says, "The cloak, let that try us with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Overriding, superseding everything that is a temporal need or desire, is the spiritual need and desire for that of the Word of God. You see, really, this message is kind of like a bookends for verse 9 to really verse 13. When we talk about diligently coming to Paul, I mean, that's something for us in understanding the doctrine that is given to us. What is that? That's the Word of God to us. That should be our desire to diligently seek out the things of the truth of the Word of God, our doctrine of gospel grace. And then we end, and it's like, yeah, there may be some physical needs that we have in our life. We all have some physical needs, and God has promised in that same book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that He's going to fulfill our need, not our wants, but our need. But ultimately, our desire should be that of the Word of God. I mean, you think about Paul. He's in prison, and he's getting ready to die, and his overwhelming desire that he wants is for Timothy to bring him the Word. The written Word of God. What's our desire? What's our need? You know, again, it's like, man, I like it to have my garage to work. I like to be able to have my cable, my internet. I got things I got to do. But wait a minute. I'm sitting in a house that I have several copies of the Word of God. That's what I need. I want you to look at one more reference before we end and conclude this message today. And I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And talk about this love and this desire for the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Back in the time of 1 Samuel, Samuel was, his mom was Hannah. Hannah was one of the seven women in the Bible that were barren, and she prays to the Lord and asks for a son, and the Lord grants her that request, and she was going to dedicate that boy, or Samuel, to ministry. And we see at a young age that she gives Samuel to Eli, the priest at that time, and Eli was not a great spiritual leader by any means, and his sons were corrupt. and ended up so corrupt that the Lord had to kill him because Eli would not take care of all the corruption that they were doing. But in chapter 3, it really sets the context of the time period, and really it matches to our time period today. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." In other words, there was not a lot of the word of God that was being declared during that time. That's why it was precious. Not a lot of it. And that is the same today. Now, I know as I stand here, there's thousands of churches and ministers and pastors or whatever that are giving out some, well, hopefully you would say the word of God, but a lot of times it's fables and it's stories, like we talked about earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4. People turn away their ears from the truth to fables, and there's plenty of ministers or quote-unquote pastors that like to give nothing but some good, feel-good stories and neglect the real teaching and preaching of the word of God. And so, it doesn't matter how many churches we have in America today, it's a matter of how much of the word of God is really going forth. You see, the word of God is precious, not only in the time of Samuel, but it's precious even now. But notice the attitude and the desire that Samuel had for the word of God. If you just go down to near the end of this chapter, in verse 19, it says this: "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." He didn't let any of the word of God fall to the ground. He had a love and a desire and a respect for the word of God. When I was up in Kansas City, I was doing a party or get together for our black belt instructors just to show some appreciation. And we had pizza party, and I was watching some movies and things like that. But as we're setting up, one of my black belts noticed the American flag in a corner that it was touching the ground. The pole that I was sitting on, it was touching the ground. And obviously that's disrespectful to our flag. And so went over there and checked it out, and kind of obviously it was broken. That's why it was kind of slid down for its latch or whatever. And I kind of raised it up and it set it there so it wasn't touching the ground anymore. But there's a respect for our flag. Any good American should obviously have a love and desire and understand what that flag represents. Well, the Word of God, even more so. And how often do we hear the preaching of the Word of God and we just let the words fall to the ground? We don't apply it to our life. That should not be the case. That's almost, in a sense, no different than a Demas forsaking Paul and loving this present world and disrespecting the truth of the Word of God. Samuel didn't let any of it fall to the ground. As we see with Paul, it's like, when you come to me diligently, Timothy, make sure you bring the books and especially the parchment. He had this love and this desire for the Word of God. Now, there's several of us that we wear glasses. And if our glasses fall off onto the ground, what are we concerned about? We're concerned that somebody's going to step on them and break them, and then we're not going to be able to see too well. You see the correlation between that and the Word of God? How many times do Christians let the Word of God fall to the ground to be trampled on? And thus, it affects their spiritual vision because they're not regarding the truth of the Word. I hope that is not the case for us today. Again, as we finish this message out, as this is entitled, Priorities in Check. Do we have our priorities in check? Are we like Paul, a love, a desire for the Word of God? Like Timothy, that Paul can depend on to come to him to bring these things that he's asking, especially the Word of God? Or even bringing John Mark, somebody that had fallen away, but he comes back. And he's somebody that Paul, it says that he's profitable to him for the ministry. Are we like a Demas? Man, I hope that's not the case. Because no matter what this world offers, it does not last forever. We need to make sure we continue to love the Word and our relationship with the Lord and invest in Him in eternity. That's what lasts forever. Are your priorities in check? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your Word. how we have a walk with you, a relationship with you, understand the purpose and the plan for our life, the course that you would have us to fulfill. It's all through the Word. And we have a choice whether every day, every moment of the day, we're going to love the Word or love this present world. Please, Lord, help us to be like the example of Paul, our Luke, our Timothy, our Tychicus, and John Mark. Help us not follow the footsteps of a Demas, somebody who once was a fellow laborer with Paul, but then ends up forsaking him because of the things of this present world. Lord, help us to have our priorities in check. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.